You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 5, all right? And we'll get there in a minute. But just a few things of intro. The title that I have is Christ Crushes Our Little Compromises Before They Crush Us. And I hope that that will come through today in the text, all right? But you should be able to remember that, right? Christ crushes our little compromises before they crush us. So Paul is seeing and probably experiences himself too, of course, many temptations, but he sees in the church that they're wooing the new believers, the Corinthians, away from their identity and their calling in Christ, away from their Lord and Savior Jesus. And he's disturbed by this, right? So he's starting to get stronger with his words and what he would like to see happen among them. The main thing is this. He wants them to return to a life of Christ crucified, return to the cross of Christ, Jesus' death and his resurrection, what that all means, and then the empowerment of the Spirit in people's lives. He wants to see that. This is wisdom and power of God. Well, what we're going to see, I'll repeat this over the next couple of weeks, but he's going to do like three different things at once in the following chapters. First thing he's going to do is he's going to call out behaviors that are outside of God's design and calling for us, while at the same time, he's going to call out the inclinations of our sinful human heart, the things that lead us away from God. And also away from one another. And then the third thing, right, is Paul will passionately woo us to see and to know and to experience that Jesus is Lord, that he's Lord of our lives. What that simply means is things he said in other places where word and deed, right, that all of it would be done to the glory of God, that we would take captive every thought and every deed to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to have Jesus be Lord of our life. That we would see him as the lover of our souls. That we would see him as the treasure of our heart, the ruler of our mind and body. And so Paul enters into, so to speak, what I would say last week is just the broken, right? Hallelujahs, the messy hallelujahs of everyday life. Paul understands. So, as we read God's word today, I'm just going to ask you if you'll stand as I read today from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Hopefully you got it in front of you or just listen. The key word today that's going to come out is compromise. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. There is some scandalous sex, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and to be more specific, right? His stepmother, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? He's asking, essentially, where is the repentance? And shouldn't this break your heart? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, as one who is present with you in this way. I have already passed judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. Basically, the judgment is, this is wrong. So when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Now you're reading that and you're like, wow, that sounds harsh. Basically, it's better devastation and embarrassment that hopefully won't last than where it's going now. Best chance for repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. It's kind of the idea of don't make yourself at home there. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy or swindlers. And he goes on, has all kinds of things here. I don't mean nothing to do with. What he means is, in this case, you would have to leave this world to do that. He's after the behavior. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, yet is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Wow, that's quite a list. You see what Jesus, what Paul is doing is he's expanding this so that we see that this isn't just about this one person. That's what we think it is. It's really a challenge to all of us. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside, so expel the wicked person from among you. This is the word of the Lord. Are you sure, right? You may be seated. Eugene Peterson says something interesting there at the end. You know, expel the immoral brother. And Eugene Peterson basically just sort of interprets, you know, and it's a paraphrase. It's not more directly related, right, to the original languages. But he says, clean house. Wow. What do you think? Too personal? Too confrontational? Too harsh? I think if we were honest, right, our modern sensibilities, we like start getting a little cringy inside, right? It's so strong. But what Paul sees is he sees some big trouble here. A situation of incest, specifically. A man is sleeping with his stepmother, and yet, this is the part that is not good at all. There seems to be no spirit of repentance or even acknowledgement that it's wrong. So how can you get to the point of restoration? And part of the trouble was this was going on, and people were acting as if it's just fine. Who am I right to say? It goes against every modern sensibility we have. No accountability, though. No repentance, no turning from it to walking in the life of the Spirit. I like how he says, even those outside the church can see this is wrong. I don't know. You can see the problem here. It's compromising. It's certainly hypocritical for someone who would profess Jesus as Lord. But there's actually more to it that concerns Paul. The reality and danger of this kind of thing, and it's in that phrase, a little bit of yeast works through, right, has an effect on the entire batch of dough. It's compromise. Paul's word here is to believers, by the way. We need to know that. He's talking to people who believe in Jesus. It's like, you know, we don't have much business judging others or those outside the church. But what about our life in Christ together as we hold one another accountable to the identity God's given us and the call that has on our life? It certainly speaks of a sin not just affecting the one, but affecting another as well. And how that kind of thing actually impacts the relationships of others around you, your fellow brothers and sisters. I think Paul's analogy of yeast covers some really good ground in speaking truth about our sin, because it speaks to the nature of it. It begins in the small things, Like yeast. Have you ever had some yeast in your hand before? It's so small. If you just tried to parcel out one, it's super hard. It's almost like a mustard seed, right? Something small that Jesus talks about, except the opposite thing happens. When that desire is planted in our heart and it grows, it becomes the largest of plants, you see. Provides shade and blessing. But the yeast of what we're talking about here does the opposite. But the nature of sin, I think, is described well in the analogy of yeast. Think of it like this. There's an inordinate desire, right, in the heart that starts to grow. It starts to function in our life like this, and all of us know how this works, right? A little of this, a little of that, right? A compromise here, a compromise there, and pretty soon, 10, 100 down, you're ready for a different step. Like, maybe you're starting to plan now on that inordinate desire. And then after planning, you actually start to take action, right? This is totally the nature of sin in our life and how it works. We accept certain things, and then later, it grows into something big, but instead of something good, it's something much worse. It begins with a little this and a little that. And it leads us to bigger trouble. Whether it's small or big, right? Whatever form or shape the yeast comes in, and this is what I like. When Paul mentions sexual immorality, right, and we'll continue to define that over the next couple weeks. I'll give you a basic definition today, but we'll also hear it again and then again over the next couple weeks as Paul addresses this. We'll come at it from different ways, but what I like what he does is every time he sort of mentions that and then teaches on it, he starts to expand this idea so that it applies to us all. Because the temptation would be like to see somebody else's sin, right? And, right, want to point in something other than, rather than look at our own heart. He includes those who are greedy, those who are swindlers, right? All kinds of other things in here. So that we would not boast. In fact, this is one of the things Paul does throughout. He calls us, right, to get rid of, is the language here, the inclinations of the sinful human heart. And it's beautiful in this way, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so no one can boast. All of us can find our redemption and salvation in Jesus Christ, so that no one can boast. We boast in Christ, you see. And we are empowered in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that the glory goes to God. You see how that works. It's part of his argumentation about these things. So he expands it, I think, by using yeast as an example to include our mind, our thoughts, our heart's desires, and then where they lead us to. So where does Paul point us? And this is the thing that's really beautiful in the text, is he'll do this all the time. He's already built three chapters of this. We've been through this for the last 4 weeks. He points to the cross. He says, get rid of the yeast. Well, how does this happen? Well, it happens with repentance. The receiving and the forgiveness of God. It happens from turning from sin, making Christ the heart's greatest treasure, and embodying Christ, living life in the power and resurrection of the Holy Spirit. Well, you may say, does Paul say all that? Yes, he surely does. In every one of his writings, every letter, this comes out. Notice he points us to Christ, our Passover Lamb, who has been sacrificed for us. In Christ, these things die. And in Christ, we come to a new life. This word from Paul is certainly for all. Well, let me ask this. Is there hope for this man and woman engaged in incest? What would you say?
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Is there hope for one who's committing adultery? Yes. Absolutely. How about the one who has been or currently is sexually promiscuous? Is there hope? Absolutely. What about the masses who are caught up in pornography? Is there hope? I chose not to read stats on this. It's going to come up in another week and another week. It just will. This is so important to God that He has a hold of our minds, our hearts, right? Our bodies, that He's Lord. Those little compromises that we have, there definitely is hope in the big ones. There is hope in Christ. It's a core profession of our faith that in Christ, right? That in Him, I belong to Him. It's a core profession of our faith, right at the center of at least this church's tradition, that I belong, life and death, and body and soul, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. It's a core profession. That I might wholeheartedly live for Him, it even speaks. It is no argument today, none, that we live in a hyper-sexualized culture. I think we're numb to it. But there's a double whammy that comes with it. Abundant permission. And our children and our youth, to the oldest among us, are influenced by it. It's a ripe recipe for sexual immorality, as Scripture speaks. This is the world that Jesus entered into, by the way. One that was filled with idolatry. Ah, Barb, you're going, we need the youth. They're like, I want to hear what Pastor Mark's going to say. He's talking about some. No, I think they're going. They're going.
We're going to discuss it.
All right. This is exactly the world that Jesus entered into, by the way, the Roman culture. There were lots of wayward heart treasures that people had. Not different than today. This is why Jesus came, by the way. Do you realize that? To save us. To redeem us. He came to give us hope. To give us an abundant life, to give us a future. And brothers and sisters in Christ, even the most mature among us can get tripped up with this. Jesus came to free us from shame. That through faith in Christ, a new foundation is built, a life that is free from guilt. That's why He came. So what can one do in the midst of a hyper-sexualized and permissive culture to follow God faithfully? What can one? Wow, I'm behind. There you go. He says, rid yourselves of the yeast.
Is that yeast?
I think there's yeast in it. Social media. I don't think there's anyone in here that if you have an iPhone, which means, I like my iPhone, don't get me wrong. But don't you love the name iPhone? This is all about me. My apps, where I want to go, what I want to see. I think you know what I'm talking about here. It's like, rid yourselves of yeast. What does that look like when you're surfing around? I got to tell you, The algorithms in AI know you better than you know yourself. And they know what you like. They know your patterns of behavior. They know what you spend time gazing at. It's crazy. They're designed to bring you down so that you are addicted to it. This is the foundation of sexual immorality. So think about it. It's like a little this, a little that. Where does it lead? What does it mean in today's world for us to be able to walk in a hyper-sexualized culture, giving us images of all kinds of things? This is what perfect is. This is what happiness is. This is what sex is. And it gives us such a distorted view of it all. And all of it leads to destruction of relationships. All right? It leads to one of the worst things, addiction, right? Just like any other addiction. What does it mean to, like, rid yourself of these things? You know, before you know it, it works its way through the whole batch of dough. And I'm not saying I'm doughy, but it works through me, right? It's like, okay, what's shaping my mind? What is shaping my heart and its desires leads me then to plan. You know, this is how it goes. What does it mean? Just asking. Christ seeks to crush our little compromises before they crush us. Does it give you a little bit of an inkling why Paul feels like this is so serious? Because it doesn't just affect the one, it affects the all. It doesn't affect just the one, it affects the other. And if I were to say to you, well, is pornography harmless? I mean, all it's doing is I'm engaging in it, right? Not hurting anybody. Oh, no, no. The deception of the heart. How people are shaped by it before they get married. So shaped by these expectations or this or that, and how degrading it makes people feel. Paul is really after getting back to the cross of Christ, Christ crucified and risen, and the power of life in the Spirit. You know, you read Paul's letter to the Galatians, and he goes through all these things, like about this is what the sinful nature loves and engages in. And it's a big list, so nobody's without, right? That's good. No one can boast. I'm so good. And then it says, these are the fruit of the Spirit. Wow. That we would walk and live in that every day. So Paul is going to speak powerfully about this kind of thing again in chapter 6. There's one thing, I'm going to keep going here so I make sure. Oh, I'll define this for you at least, because you're probably wondering, well, what is sexual immorality, right? I'll give you the basic general answer to that. And we'll get in specifics over the weeks as they unfold, as we look at 1 Corinthians. But basically, sexual immorality is defined behaviors that deviate from God's created design and redeemed calling for our sexuality. In simple terms, it is engaging in sexual acts outside of marriage. That's really simple. That's what Scripture teaches. But that's not all of it. As we know, Scripture is filled with expanding this faithfulness to God with our sexuality, to our bodies, to include our mind, our thoughts, and our heart's desires. Jesus also makes that really clear to us. You see, no one can boast. We find our hope in Christ. Well, let's see. What can we do? I want to talk about this to wrap it up today, but here's the things I want to focus on. This is when it comes to yeast, okay? Accountability in relationships. Now, let's just think about simply sort of how we are right with our mind and our thought and our hearts with sexuality. This is interesting. It's like, do you have somebody where you have actually some accountability in your life? I have a couple good friends. I'm grateful for them. That there's accountability. I'm grateful that there's a pretty big piece of this built into our marriage, right? But as you know, marriages, there's lots of things that happen over the course of a life. I've been married 33 years. Ups, downs. But I'm blessed with that. Do you have a friend who knows you and loves you enough to keep you accountable when it comes to your sexuality, or is it AI? This is absolutely necessary when it comes to things certainly like pornography. And if engaged in honesty and in the light, it just applies to keeping us in some way from bigger trouble. Bigger trouble. Have you taken steps to flee temptation? Now, you'll see that in Scripture, okay? What I gather from this that I'll bring out today is you need to know your weakness. Just know your weakness. Be honest with yourself. Again, this might go to accountability and things like that, but this takes humility. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to humankind. We all understand this. So be honest with yourself where your weaknesses are, right? We are prone to falling. We just are. When you're tempted, Scripture says, God will provide a way out. And are you actively engaging to try to find a few ways out, or are you just holding it? Just you. Hey, you can proactively cut off, right, the little compromises before they take root. Maybe you just want to eliminate social media. I mean, that's pretty radical. Maybe you put governors on it, so to speak, and you can do that, you know. There are things like Covenant Eyes. There are things like other programs out there you can use. You can also just you're streaming. Oh, my goodness. I've surfed around Netflix, right? We're sharing that with our daughter. Wow. There's all kinds of stuff on there. Know your weakness. Be proactive. Put Christ-like boundaries around in your life. And find somebody to be accountable to. And then I have proactive in God. Basically, this is what is your treasure and how, you know, is maybe the mustard seed of the kingdom of God, how it's expressed by Jesus. How's that being watered? And I think Paul's passage in Philippians 4, this is why I think it's so popular. It's like, you know, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, think on those things. Fill your mind and your heart with the goodness of God, His salvation and His grace. And maybe, right? Less time filling it with whatever else there may be. Scripture describes both of these categories well. So lean into the one and see if it doesn't shape your heart. The God of peace and the peace of God will be with you, the text says. For some matters of sexuality, I'll say addiction. I have it up there. There are groups out there that are just like AA, except they're for Sexual addiction. I think when that kind of thing sets in, you got to fall and surrender completely, and you got to find help. Somebody, someone who can help you, right? Of course, someone who knows God, right, has a relationship with Christ. I think that's a given. But get help before you're crushed by something bigger. I want to ask today, because I started with it, do you still think that Paul's words are harsh? Even cruel to kick this person out? The language is so strong. Well, for one, there wasn't repentance. For another, just acting like everything is just fine. That kind of thing. Paul has a heart for the flock, and he knows that yeast makes its way through the whole dough. That's kind of how it works. Well, I'll tell you what, when we get to 2 Corinthians, it's going to be interesting because it'll be, Paul will mention somebody who's been restored to the fellowship. Sometimes a tough love, standing on something that's true, can bring someone around to a more joyful and faithful and free life in Christ. And that seems to be what happens with this person. We'll find more about that later. Would you pray with me? Lord, this idea of yeast and the nature of sin in our lives really goes at the heart of our devotion to you. Are we fully yours, or are there parts of our life we reserve for ourselves where we act as if you're not present? It doesn't matter what it is. Sure, Paul is talking about sexual immorality for a few weeks. Well, we'll dive into it. But these ashes, Lord, today just remind us of our brokenness and our need for you individually. And as Paul talks about, corporately, personally, but also in our communal lives together. Lord, we're not after perfection, I don't think. We know we can't get that, but Lord, would you bring us back? Would you bring us to repentance where that needs to happen so that we can experience your forgiveness and be free to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in the ways that you would have us walk? Thank you today, Lord, that we are not alone, that we can receive this sign of ashes as a community together. We can actually see it on one another's foreheads, and it's almost a proclamation like, hey, we are in this together. You're not alone. Sometimes there's so much fear when we continue to just hide. Ask God to certainly open your heart to bring it to him. And maybe, just maybe, to someone you trust who can pray with you and walk with you, give some accountability to. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.